about how it sounds, you know, instead of just really lifting up our voices. And I found myself being guilty of that as well. Just, you know, and I kind of knew it. And since I have a loud voice, I'm thinking if I mess this up, they're all going to hear mine. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to read just a few verses into the chapter, and we're going to work our way back down through the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse number 35, and then we'll go back to verse 1 to have the message. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 35, you'll notice that the word of God does say this: "Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of the heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." That's what we're going to preach tonight: there is none else. Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for the fact that there is none else. We thank you for how your scriptures give us instruction in absolutely every area of our life. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Payne and his labor and his sacrifice and his faithfulness. And I thank you for the faithful faces that I see every time I come here. I pray you encourage them in you and strengthen this church tonight, and allow them to do many great things for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I thank you for standing. This is one of my favorite statements that God makes about himself in the Bible. You know, God is the only person that can make a statement about himself and back it up. You know, when God makes a statement about either his existence, about his person, or even about his greatness, there's no arrogancy about that. In the world, this statement has started to come around. People say, "No brag, just fact." But man can't do that. You know, only God can do that. Because if a man says something that he even assumes to be a fact, it came by the hand of God and by the power of God. And so it's not just a fact without mentioning that even whatever he praises himself for, that he calls fact, that was done by the hand of Almighty God. And in this passage here, we see several things about God that it tells us about the reality that there is none else. And as we meditate through the passage, we'll see at the end that, you know, he's saying two things here. He's saying that there's no God like him, but he's also saying there is none else. Keep that in mind. There is none else. First thing you notice, number one, looking at verse one, the preservation of none else. The preservation of none else. Verse one, the word of God says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the men did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you." But notice the preservation of a certain group of people here in verse 4. "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day." Those who went against God, they were all destroyed. But those that cleaved unto the Lord, they're alive. God preserved them alive. I think it's Psalm 31, maybe verse 23. It says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, I was thinking about that verse several years ago. And, you know, when you cook and when you buy things, they have preservatives. And what those preservatives do, they keep that food fresh and usable so it can be used whenever you want it to be used. And when we cleave unto the Lord, God keeps us fresh. You know, today we see many people that name the name of Christ that it just seems like they're weak, they're dying, they're anemic. And it's because I believe they're not really cleaving unto the Lord, because God meant what He said, that He preserves the faithful and He plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. You know, that's why we just make a joyful noise. We are proud to sing aloud unto God. Amen. I tell you, the greatest thing you ever hear is a bunch of children singing about Jesus. Because they haven't learned how to make no shed, and man, they just let it rip, amen. It's just a blessing, because it's so pure and it's not mixed with any of our thoughts, our fears, and our pride and things like that. But the word cleave, by definition, it simply means to stick to. So we need to stick to the Word of God, and it means to hold to, and it means to be united closely in interest or affection. So we need to be united together in our affection for the Word of God, and it will, as it happened with these people, will be kept alive, will be preserved until the day of the Lord. Number two, the second thing we'll notice in the passage here is the instruction of none else. The instruction of none else. God gives us instruction of Himself through His servant Moses here. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them." You know, we don't just memorize the Word of God, we do it, we obey it. You know, it's not enough to know the truth, we need to do the truth. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." So, first thing I want you to notice about God's instruction gives you a distinction. It makes you distinct, because notice what it says here about, he said, the instruction I'm going to give you, it'll give you understanding, and all the people that hear, they will set you apart as a wise and understanding people. So the Word of God makes you distinct. It makes you unique. Second thing it does, the Word of God, the instruction of none else, it also gives you an identity. Notice verse 7. "For what nation is there so great, who God has so nigh as the Lord our God in all the things that we call upon Him? For what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So you also, he said, what nation? You'll be distinct for the fact that you simply have. You have an identity by the Word of God. Because that's what it says here. Verse 8, "What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law?" He says, as you follow my instructions, everyone will look upon you and say, "Well, who's got laws like that?" And the answer would be no one. In this world, so not from the United States, people in the United States like to pride themselves on the Bill of Rights or the Constitution, the things that seem to govern the country. In this country, it's a Charter of Rights. We see that those things that they take pride in, both countries are fastly, morally declining. Things that crime every day. I've been in Canada 11 years now, and this year I've heard about more shootings since the beginning of the year than I have any other year since I've been here. And it's just amazing. But yet, we may be distinct by the laws that we claim that we created, but what really give us an identity that causes us to stand apart in the world is the laws of God, the instruction by the one that is none else. Number three, I want you to notice the jealousy of none else. The jealousy of none else. In verse number 14, God tells us, gives some commands here that based on His jealousy. He said, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes into heaven And when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God was so serious about what he said. He said, don't start even making images of things. He said, I understand. He said, because if you make that image, it just may happen that you may start worshiping that image. You know, and I remember when I was in high school, we had a prom. I went to a secular school, and we took pictures for the prom. We took school pictures, and I took a picture. I never went to the prom, but I took a picture with a girl just for my school picture. And several years later, after I was married, I was at my parents' home, and one of my aunt, we call them annuals or photo album, and I had a picture of this girl in there that I had taken a photo with. Now, I never dated her. We never went out at all. And my wife says, what's that picture there for? and I said, dear, it's just from my high school. It's just been there all the time, you know. And like I said, never had any emotions or feelings for this particular person. But the photo was there. And for a while, I thought, you know what? She's just making a big deal out of nothing, you know. I mean, I never even dated this person. I've got this photo here. What does that matter? And finally, I realized that she was jealous. She thought that as long as it existed, there was the possibility that I might look back on that photo and have some thoughts or affection towards someone besides her. So I did. I got rid of it, and I destroyed it, because if what I said was true, then I really didn't need to have it. You know, and God, he tells his people here, don't make the likeness of anything that I made. It's so easy to worship things and praise things more than we do God. You know, I'm not picking on our singing tonight, but we struggled a little bit because of how we were going to be heard amongst each other, you know. And it's great when you have a piano, you can kind of drown each other out, you know, you just sing louder, you know. But you know, if we were at a football game or a basketball game or a hockey game or any type of sport event, man, we just yell. We don't care if we yell at the same time. We don't wait and say, okay, 1, 2, 3, let's cheer for the goal. You know, we see the goal go in, we go, yes, you know, it went in, we're excited, you know, we just erupt and we're just excited, you know, and then we sing about a song about God, and sometimes we whisper. I think that makes God a little jealous. Because think about it, you go to a game with a perfect stranger, and you'll yell at the top of your lungs. And you know what? And you know you look ridiculous. But you don't care, you know. Because what you were excited about is so great, you know, you don't care. Or maybe it's Christmas time and you get a present that you want, and you just, whoa, this is what I was looking for, you know. Or your birthday or something, some type of gift. And you're so excited. And yet, when it comes to God, you know, we say, well, God is great. God is wonderful, you know. Man, we serve a great God. You know, instead of saying, man, we serve a great God. No, being excited about it, lifting up your voice, you know. I like the word jealousy. It means suspicious. God just kind of gets kind of suspicious. It means uneasy through fear that another hath withdrawn. You know, God thought if you make that image, you may just withdraw. Because you may be studying, looking at that image more than you look at me. It also means suspicious that we do not enjoy the affection or respect of others, or that one is more loved and respected than ourselves. God doesn't want us to love or respect anybody more than Him. You know what? I said, isn't that kind of selfish? No, God bought us with His blood. They tell us that in the book of Corinthians. But we're bought with a price. He loved us first through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, don't make a likeness of anything. I know initially you may just be making a likeness of a beast because you're glad that I made it. But if you have that around, you just may start worshiping it. So he said, he's jealous. He's very sensitive about the things that we have. That's why he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Because, you know, it's amazing. You know, one of the things that's destroying Christianity is the affection of things that we have on the earth. You know, I'm guilty. I like comfort. You know, I didn't realize when I was in the military, you know, we learned to be uncomfortable. You know, we slept on the ground, slept in the dirt. You know, we took showers out of our steel pot helmets, you know, all those things. And now, you know, building, if the hot water goes off in your apartment building, you think, oh, it's terrible, you know, and you're ready to call the management, all these things. And before you, after marching 15 miles, you get to a place and you got a pot and you're like, whoa, water. You know, praise God. You know, we set our affection on these things of comfort. Now, verse 25, we see the promise of none else. He makes a twofold promise here in these verses beginning of verse 25. He says, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish off the land whereinto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. You know, since I live in Toronto, it's a city where there's an intense amount of immigration. And many of those people have come to Toronto with godly plans. They want to make a better life for their country. They pray, they ask God for an entrance in some way to have a better, safer existence for their family. You know what happens? They come and they forget God. And all those good intentions and all the miracles that God did to bring them into the city, they end up hating the very city that they're in. And instead of going to possess the blessings of God, the city and the lifestyle now possesses them and it controls them. And what they thought was freedom, I've talked to so many people, they said it was better back in my own country. But there again, they've got used to the comfort, got used to the things, and they could have just kept God. Notice in verse 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left in few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, whither ye see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. You know, people serve the God of materialism. And really, the God, you know what the greatest God that I think we serve here in North America? It's just survival. People work and they work and they work. Their job is their God. Because even though Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And even though Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, man's time and energy given to laboring just for meat that perisheth. Instead of laboring for God, you know, and it's sad because, you know, so much joy can be had. You know, I think I'm one of my children, my oldest daughter is 22 now, and she was saying, I thank God for the way we grew up, which that means not having a lot of things, you know. She said, though I worry sometimes, you know, about things that we may have or have not, I'm thankful that I learned to see God provide for us. I'm glad we did not have everything all the time that we needed. You know, well, we had everything we needed, but something you don't have exactly when you think you need it. You have to wait for God to give it. Amen. So I did the most humbling thing. When my daughter was 4 years old, she had a rash. It was called infantigo. And I couldn't even afford the money for the prescription. And it was only like $35. But back then, to me, that was like $3,500 for our situation. Man, if you don't have it, you don't have it. You know, and I remember feeling so terrible. And my wife was going to spend the weekend at my mother-in-law, and she drove up there, and you know, and it just so happened the neighbor's daughter had had infantigo, and it cleared up very quickly. So she had leftover medication, and God had provided through something so simple as that. You know, I remember praising God for His provision and different things that He did through the years, and ever since I gave up to Christ, I've always tried to make sure I labored for Christ first. I remember a time I was working second shift, and I've been working so many hours, and I was in the yard playing with the kids, and you know, and I was supposed to go to work in about a half hour, and we were having such a good time. I hadn't seen them in so long, and I said, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to work tonight. I just started. We had some meat for a change. I was cooking it on the grill, you know, and so I called into work and I said, I can't come to work tonight. I said, what are you doing? I said, well, you want the truth? I said, I'm cooking on the grill and spending time with my family, and they need me, you know, and I tell you, and you know, I got docked for my pay that week. I think they docked me 50, the way they worked in, if you missed a day, you got docked 50 cents an hour, but it's the greatest thing I ever did because I got to invest in eternity. My children have to learn firsthand that nothing in this world is more important than them. You know, not even money. And God made up the difference. Now here's the positive promise here. But if verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord. See, it's never hopeless with God. You know, you may be that one that's possessed by your job, possessed by a circumstance, situation. But God says, but if from this, that means from now, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Amen. And when you start looking for God, He's not going to hide from you. He's not going to say, well, you're just too far away from me. You've just done too much. If you just legitimately look for him, you'll find him. Amen. I love that verse where it says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You know, some of the greatest messages I've ever preached had absolutely nothing to do with me. I just happened to show up at a place, and there were some people that were hungry there. And because they were hungry, and because they were thirsty, God made sure that they found Him. And so God overtook me, even in some type of weak spiritual condition, and allowed me to give them what they needed, because they came hungry looking for Him. And by the grace of God, they found Him. You know, what will make your preacher a great preacher is come to church hungry. And come to church thirsty. Amen. And you'll be amazed at things that will come out. And he'll want to listen to his own messages. Because he's like, where'd that come from? I showed up a place one time, and I was at a camp meeting. And I thought, I was driving to Buffalo. And I got invited just to come to the meeting. And I was halfway there. The Spirit of God says, you know, just what if you're preaching tonight? You know, and I thought, no, I won't be preaching tonight. And so I open my Bible and I'm praying. I've got my Bible on the steering wheel, sitting there going across. I'm reading my Bible while I'm driving. Not a good thing, by the way, you know. Don't text and drive. Don't read and drive. And so the Lord gave me a message. And we got there, like, I think 5 minutes before the meeting started. And the preacher, he said, I don't want to introduce our first speaker tonight, Brother Harper from Toronto, Canada. I think, praise God. You know? And God allowed me to help some people because some people came there hungry. No great preparation, no time of meditation, just a still small voice says, I need you to do something. And somebody was seeking him and they found him. Verse 29 again. But if from this thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Well, that's the first commandment, the great commandment. And he says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Thank God he's merciful. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which ye swear unto them. That's a promise. God's not going to forget you. He's not going to forsake you. He's merciful. For ask now the days that are past. Now we're going to look at the next thing, the favor of none else. The favor. You know, God has God has favor to all of his children. He shows his favor, and his favor is unlike anything we could ever imagine in this world. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and did ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from out of the midst of another nation, by temptation, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you, as in Egypt before your eyes? Now, he starts in verse 33. He said, I want you to go throughout the whole earth and ask, have you ever heard anything like this? Have you ever heard of the voice of God speaking to a people out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard? Have you ever been in a situation? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard that? And he says in verse 35, unto thee, it was show thee that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven, he made thee to hear his voice. And that's a marvelous thing. You know, we're created to hear the voice of God. And you know, religion does everything it can to put control of it in our hands, instead of realizing every single day we need to hear the voice of God. You know, the Lord put some in my heart several years ago that how many people go to church service after service after service, and they hear about God, but they never go to service and hear from God. There's a great difference from that. Because if you just hear from me, or you just hear from whoever's standing behind here, your interest is going to waver based on what you think about the person. But if you've heard from God before you got here, you'll recognize his voice when the man of God is speaking, and you'll be looking at a human vessel, but you'll be hearing from the God of heaven. It'll change the way you come to church, it'll change the way you hear the word of God. And have you ever heard anything like that? People hearing the voice of God. Well, God created us to hear his voice. That's what it says right here. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. I'm looking at verse 36. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, as he's shown his favor again and again, loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight, brought thee in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than I. She said, he fought the battles for you, to bring thee in, and to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Now, when you have God's favor, he'll just fight your battles for you. You know, I'll never forget when I was years ago, I was working in a turkey plant, and I was hanging live turkeys, and I worked with a lot of prisoners. You know, when I first started working there, I said, what's the preacher doing out here hanging turkeys? I said, well, all I can say is God put me here. You know. One guy said, well, I don't care. I'm not going to call you preacher. I'm not going to call you rev. And I said, I didn't ask you to call me anything. I said, I'm just here to do a job, man. And before it was all over, he was every time he saw me, hey, rev, how you doing? Hey, reverend, how you doing? Everywhere I went, you know. And I didn't tell him to call me by title or anything. But he saw the way I worked, and I got his favor. And I forget, one day we snatched birds off a truck and hang them on the line. And I was snatching birds, and the cage was open, and a bird jumped out and hit me in the back of the head, and it cut my head right here, you know, because those turkeys are pretty strong, you know. And one of the guys that had my favor, he grabbed that bird, and he took that bird, and he killed that bird. He said, you can't do that to my preacher. And so I had his favor, you know. I'm glad he's on my side, you know. I look back, he's got that turkey by the throat, you know, and then he kicks it and throws it across. Well, I said, well, praise God. He's not doing it to me. But God's, basically what I'm saying, God's favor, yeah, he fights for you. You know, and there's part of me even who wanted to fight. You know, I thought, man, I was tired. I was just trying to take care of business, you know. And many of God's people are tired because they're not allowing God to show his favor. There's a verse, I think it's in Isaiah. If you ought to look this up. It says, "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way." And many of God's people, they just get tired in their own way. And anytime you go back to your own way, you're tired. And you just get weary because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He showed this. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. Just want to read a verse out of Proverbs, Psalms right quick. And Psalm number 30. Psalms number 30. I love having a new Bible, but probably you can't find anything. I haven't preached my last Bible like 12 years. I mean, you just flop it open, hits where you want it to hit, you know. But Psalm 30 in verse number 5, notice what it says here. It says, "For his anger endureth but a moment." But notice this, "In his favor is life." Life comes by the favor of God. When you got favor, that's where life and true meaning and the existence is. Now we looked at the preservation of none else, the instruction of none else, the jealousy of none else, the promise of none else, the favor of none else. By the way, my children say when I have a lot of points, that means the message is short, so you're doing good. And the next thing is the desire of none else. In verse 39 and verse 40, we see the desire of none else. He says, "No, therefore this day." Now to know means to perceive with certainty. That means there's no question about it. We all know what know means. But he says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." You know, intellectually, we know that there's no God like our God. But he wants us to know it. That not that he's no God, but that there's none else. Not that there's just no other God, but there's none else. So if you believe that there's none else, if you have God, you have a contented life. But so what happens is, and see, God's looking for people. His desire is that if we just have him, that's all there is. And we're content that there's none else. Hey, the Bible said the priests, you know, whenever the Levitical priests, and when they were giving out the inheritance of the lands, the Bible says they didn't get any land because the Lord was their inheritance. And see, we're New Testament priests. The Bible said we're the priests of God. And we should be content not to have anything because the Lord is our inheritance. Well, where do we see a people living like that? Well, look at the book of Acts. Hey, they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Paul, when he gives his testimony, he said, "We had no certain dwelling place." I mean, they had no security of anything except but the none else. That was all they had, and that was absolutely enough. I tell my children this. I said, "I don't care if you pick up trash. I don't care if you do any work there is. I don't care if God called you to take a Bible and you to walk and you never have a job and all you do is go back and forth and preach the word of God somewhere and you do that and live on the streets till Jesus come, if that's what God called you to do. I'm not looking if you have any earthly establishment of anything except but you to live and love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength." You know, I don't pray for my children to be saved anymore. I pray for them to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind, and all their strength, which you cannot do unless you are saved. Because you know what? I've been saved 20 years now, and I've watched a lot of people say prayers, and I've looked at their life, and it gives me absolutely no security whatsoever. But the Bible says, "If a man loved God, the same is known of him. And so if a person loves, if someone loves God with all their heart, it's undeniably obvious. And you think, man, there's something about them. You know, you can meet somebody, a total stranger, and you think, man, that's my brother in Christ. That's my sister in Christ. I'll be in a store sometime and be talking to somebody. And I said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" You know, and people say the same to me. I was walking to the post office one day. I wasn't even singing. I pretty much sing everywhere I go. And the guy stopped me. He said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Well, praise God, I am, actually." You know, he said, "Well," I said, "Well, how did you know?" He said, "There was an aura about you as you were walking across there. You know, I just knew that you were, you know." And And by the grace of God, at that particular moment, like I said, I like to claim it all the time, I was in love with God. And God had all of me. And I trust He does tonight. And that's what my desire all the time. But unfortunately, there have been times when I have been away from Him and had the experience not being content with Him. But if you'll just know there's none else, man, you'll be living like you've never lived before. Because you know, it doesn't matter what happened with the government if there's none else, because you don't care. You've got the none else. There's nothing else anyway. Doesn't matter what happens to the economy. Doesn't matter if there's an earthquake. Doesn't matter if there's a famine. Hey, you've got, there's none else anyway. Doesn't matter if you lose your job. Well, the job wasn't anything anyway. There's none else. And God desires that you perceive that with certainty and you go out and represent that to a lost and dying world. And then no matter what state you're in, you'll be content in love with God. And verse 40 says, "Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, number 7. Now, I've never preached this message before, but this is my favorite part, I can tell you. This is the declarations of none else. The declarations of none else. This is God Himself making declarations about Himself. Now, we'll turn to that book of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 45. And we're going to travel through a few passages. We read twice in Deuteronomy where He says there is none else. But first thing in Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Notice what God says here, the declarations of none else. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, that thou hast not known me." Verse 6, "that they may know from the rising of the sun, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Notice verse 14. "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall surely make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee." Hey, they're going to see you, but He said, because you belong to me, and they're going to say, "surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God." Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heaven, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 21, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." And then based on the reality of that there is none else, He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." He said, where else could you look? There's none else. "All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me." And then finally, Ecclesiastes, we hear the words of the preacher here. The book of Ecclesiastes. I was thinking of this, and I never really quite understood this. Solomon had absolutely everything. And the preacher testifies of this, and Solomon talks about all the different things that he had in his possession. And he comes to the conclusion after all the things he had, and he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And Solomon had everything that the world had to offer. You know what he's saying? He said it's all nothing. And you know what? You know, if all the world has to offer is all nothing, you know what that means about God? There's none else. There's simply none else. And if you really think about that, in reality, for the person that immerses himself and brings himself totally into the heart, into the mind of God, what a joyful, wonderful thing that is. There's really none else. And God declares it so that we won't waste time pursuing things that are vanity. If we just hope thou in God, we'll be amazed at how our lives will be fulfilled and complete. You know, I've seen so many people set their eyes on things that they just wish they could have, and they finally get it, and it was nothing. And they still realize they needed God more. In fact, they needed God for everything. You know, and whether no matter what it may be, you may be here today, you think, man, if I just had this, my life would be complete. No, there's none else. The wealthiest man that walked the face of the earth had all that wealth, and he said it was nothing. You think, man, I sure would like, and you're thinking, I sure would like to try though. I told someone the other day, I said, I know I will never be a millionaire because God knows he would destroy me. Because God would not tempt us above that we're able. I never forget, several years ago, my wife and I, this is how silly people are. My wife and I, we were talking about I can't remember how many millions of dollars it was. If somebody gave it to us, we just got to talk about how we spend it. And you know what? We started arguing. We don't even have the money. That's silly, isn't it? We don't have the money, you know. And we're arguing about it, you know. And I think, how ridiculous is this? We don't even have the money. I said, no wonder God will never give it to us, you know. But I finally read there's just none else, you know. And I don't even want the money. But the last thing we'll look at in Isaiah 47, and we'll be done. Isaiah 47. We've seen the preservation of none else, the instruction of none else, the jealousy of none else, the promise of none else. Thank God he never leaves us nor forsakes us. The favor of none else. There's no favor like God's favor. The desire of none else, that we just know that he's our all in all. Then the declarations that we just looked at. The last thing we see, this was the generations, or the generation of none else. The generation of none else. And this is where we find our society today. In verse number, I guess we'll start at verse number 6 here. It says, let's start in verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, and uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Now, just a side note, this is a principle where we get some of our principles of modesty here. Because it shows here, it says the bare leg and uncovered thigh is nakedness. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord thy God, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou and be silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy, and upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Now we get into this generation of people and the way they speak in regards to their life in reference to God. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. Now a lady is somewhat honorable. The difference between a lady and a woman. And it says, so thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Good thought is about to take heed where you think you stand, lest you fall. You know, they say, I'll be a lady forever. I'll be pure forever. I'll be holy forever. Verse 8. Therefore, hear now this. Thou art given to pleasures. Thou dwellest carelessly. See, the generation of none else is given to pleasures. You know, one of the greatest sources of discontent among people is not being able to do some pleasurable thing or something they think is fun. That's where they get frustrated. And sometimes my children say, well, I'm just bored. Well, praise God, you're bored. You know, you could be in jail and you not be bored. You know, thou dwellest carelessly. Generation none else, it lives for pleasure and lives carelessly. No regard for things, responsibility. This is probably the most irresponsible generation we've ever lived in. Well, generation, I mean young and old. And it says, thou dwellest carelessly. Notice this. Thou that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Just a consume. You know, there was some t-shirts going out. I don't know where this came from. It's some movie or something, but people joke about it. They say it's all about me. And that's this generation. Because you say, I am, and there's none else. Many relationships fail because one party thinks it's all about me. You know, and both parties in a relationship should be saying it's all about you. The husband, he loves his wife like Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. You know, I told our men in our church that when you have a wife, you don't have a life. Now you may think that it's negative, but you should say it like this: I don't have a life. I've got a wife. Like, that's a good trade. You willingly gave up your life to have a wife. That's the way you should look at it. Because the Bible says, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth all the days of thy vanity, for she's that portion in this life. There's few things in this world that God says we actually get. For the man, he says, your wife is it. But beyond that, whatever state we're in, we've got nothing else. So the man gives his life in honor of God, because he believed God is none else, so he pours his life into his wife to show God that he is none else. So he's content giving himself away unto what God gave himself for. You know, and it also says here, notice what the widow said here, is I am and none else. I shall not sit as a widow. And I call this here, I would never be helpless. Because when you think of a widow, you think of someone that's helpless, that can no longer take care of themselves. And then the generation of none else says, I would never be childless, or I would never be fruitless. Neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things, look at verse 9, shall come to thee in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. You know, the secret things we do, the secret thoughts of our heart, which is nobody saw me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And I tell you, you know, we have so much wisdom and knowledge that we can't even hear from God anymore. Our lives are so busy. Everything about our life today is to keep us from being still and knowing God. I thank God he has times like this set apart where we come together and we can hear from him. And he says, thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. See, this generation simply have taken themselves to take the place of God. You know, and you know, that's what, and that's why, you know, Christianity is suffering as a whole, because so many churches are, you know, the world is convinced that the church is there to target the needs of the people, but the church is there to preach the gospel of the creature. And the gospel heals the needs of all the people. You know, whenever I'm depressed and I'm discouraged, you know what helps me the most? To go help somebody else. Whenever I go try to be a blessing to somebody else, no matter how bad I think my situation is, all of a sudden I start feeling better. And especially you go out and preach Christ and you start realizing that, hey, somebody is lost and dying and headed toward hell. Whatever thing I've got my eyes on in this world that I don't have or would like to have or would like to do, all of a sudden it didn't seem to matter as much compared to somebody that's going to die and be separated from God forever. But you know, if I'm not careful, I'll get God will bless me, which he does often, and I'll set my eyes on, man, how can I get that blessing again? Instead of having my eyes fixed on God, and which is where the blessing came from in the first place. And then I start living for the pleasure. And then I start trying to serve God and try to manipulate my life to be in a position so God can give me more pleasure. Instead of trying to manipulate my life to be in a situation where God can do more with me. I was thinking about your theme for the year, Passion for Souls. And in the Bible, word passion, it means suffering. And so really what the theme is your life becoming suffering so you can reach people for Christ. And is not that the life of Jesus? That is the life of Jesus. The Bible said, for our sakes he became poor. The cross, unmentionable, without question, all the suffering he went through so that you and I could be born again. But we don't want to be this generation We don't want to be in the generation that says there's none else, because the moment we say that, we're completely 100% deceived. Because God said it very clearly that He is the Lord and there is none else. It's such a marvelous thought when you just really, God made it all so simple. I'm the older I get, the less I like choices. If I go someplace and I want some, I just want that. If I go out to eat, if I pretty much get the same thing every single time, because if it's good, no sense changing. I don't have to create that. Hey, there's nothing else. Somebody, won't you ever try this? Nope, don't matter. I like this. It's good. It's okay. I don't have to try anything else. I've drank a medium double-double for 11 years in Canada, Well, actually, they messed me up. Now it's a small double-double, For a while, I quit drinking coffee about 2 months because I was mad. Because every time I had to get it going, a small. just give me a tea. But creature of habit, And God said, I want to make it very simple for you. So you don't have to experiment with this. You don't have to experiment with that. You don't have to see if a job or money or position or relationship or possessions are going to make you happy. He said, I'm going to let you know right now, there's none else. And He says, so you can make the most out of your life here. Just mark it down right now that there's none else, that there's none beside the Lord. And you will experience the favor of God. As we read in Psalm 30 and verse 5, in His favor is life. And the abundant life is really getting as close to God as you possibly can. Because the closer you, the closer you get to the light, the more the darkness just casts itself off. And the closer you get to the light, the brighter it seems. You know why God doesn't seem so great to some people? Because they only want to look at it from a distance. But you keep going closer, keep going closer. Just something's got to come off, The darkness, it just naturally goes away, And God looks brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. It's just like if you get out and you look directly into the sun, you know what you see? Well, you only see one thing. Because if you look directly into the sun, from what your eyes can behold, if you were to stop right there, you say there's none else. Because what God spoke into existence is of such power and of such brightness and of such magnitude that when you take a direct look into it, you can see absolutely nothing else. And that is why the Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because there's none else. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for bringing me here tonight to this precious group of people. And Lord, You know the hearts of every person here. You know why You brought me here tonight. You arranged this divinely. Lord, I sense the Spirit of Yourself here. I sense a people here that are looking for You. I even sense a hunger in this room. I sense that there are some people in this room maybe struggling with something. Maybe they lack something that they think they need for their life, and there's an unfulfilled desire. But would You let them know right now, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that there's none else? And Father, would You help them to know it beyond an intellectual understanding? Would You allow Your Spirit to bear witness with their spirit, and so they can rest their heart and their life upon the reality that there's none else? And oh my Savior, I thank You for just speaking to me that there's none else. And Lord, I have to ask Your forgiveness of the so many times in my life that I've set my eyes on something besides You. And thought, if I could just have this, if our church could just be this, or if this person would just do that, instead of just realizing I've got You as my portion. Lord, I thank You so much. I thank You for favoring me to where You would speak to me. Just like You spoke to Your children, Father, through the voice of a cloud of fire. You said in Your word, You gave us a more sure word of prophecy. And so even more reliable and greater than you speaking out of the midst of the fire is the word of God that you preserved for us. Thank you, my Father, for favoring us in that way. And Lord, you know the needs here again. I pray that you allow every soul just to come unto you. If they're laboring right now, they're heavy laden, and they'll rest their life in the reality of the none else. Take your moments and pray and meet with the Lord. And if God spoke to your heart, would you speak back to the Lord right now?